Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Well, let's go back to the book of Zechariah. This morning, I want to speak to you from chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now, at first reading, you may consider this to be a difficult portion of Scripture to understand. I hope that God the Spirit will enable me to shed some light on this portion of Scripture. Let me read all of the chapter to you to begin with, okay? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month of Kislew, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? And then the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? It's a very important question. And then that's followed by another question. And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? And this is followed by yet another question. Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions, every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in their heart. But they refused to hearken. Now he's talking about Jerusalem and the condition of Jerusalem back before the captivity in Babylon that lasted 70 years. So those indictments he just brought against them there in verse 9, that was before the Babylonian captivity, and Jerusalem just didn't pay any attention to the word of the Lord. So, verse 11, they refused to hearken, those people. They refused to hearken. They pulled away the shoulder. They stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore, there came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. In other words, that's the reason Israel was taken into captivity, because they didn't pay attention to what the Lord said. Therefore, in verse 13, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, that they wouldn't hear. And so God says, then they cried, and I wouldn't hear. saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God sent prophet after prophet to them, warning them of the uselessness of a heartless religion, directing them back to view the Messiah, to keep in mind God's going to send his son, the seed of the woman. Offer your sacrifices, therefore, from a heart full of worship and thanksgiving unto God for the great salvation that is to be had by those who believe on the Son of God. But they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. That's the reason God sent them into captivity. Now let me read the last verse. But I scattered them. They wouldn't hear me. They wouldn't believe me. They wouldn't embrace my word. They paid no attention to what my preacher said. But I scattered them. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now, stay with me. It has now been 2 years since this servant of God, Zechariah, 2 years since he received the visions that we've studied about in chapters 1-6. It's been 2 years. And all you have to do is just go back to the first chapter and you can read the first verse or two. And then you see here in verse 1 here, this is the fourth day of the ninth month, even Kislu. So it's been 2 years since the Lord spoke to Zechariah by way of these visions that then Zechariah gave out to all of the people. Now, I would think that since then he's been preaching the Messiah, he's been preaching the Son of God. I don't doubt that for a moment. Peter said, you'll remember in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went and preached the house of Cornelius, and he preached the Lord Jesus unto them. He said, unto him give all the prophets witness. That's what he said. Unto him, unto Christ Jesus. This Jesus who was crucified, buried, and risen again. This Jesus who's the only Savior. This Jesus who is God's sacrifice for sin. This Jesus who is our sin offering. This Jesus whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this Jesus, by believing in his name, this Jesus I preach to you, by believing in his name, your sins are remitted. Your sins are forgiven. And I'm sure Zechariah continued to preach. Not only Zechariah, but the man who preceded him by just a few months, even the prophet Haggai. His name means the festival of God, that is rejoicing in the Lord. That's what Haggai's name means. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. He always remembers. He remembers his covenant of grace. He remembers his people. He remembers that blood shed upon the cross of Calvary that washed away all the sins of his people. And Malachi, Malachi's name means God's messenger, God's preacher. These three men were preaching. Their ministries overlapped. First it was Haggai, then Zechariah, and then Malachi. And then God had nothing more to say for 400 years. You get to the end of Malachi chapter 4, there's 400 years of silence between the last verse of chapter 4 and the first verse of Malachi chapter 1. And that which broke the silence was the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all the prophets preached. So Zechariah is spoken to by the Lord. Now, keep this in mind too. Back in those days, if you wanted to hear from God, if you wanted a message from the Lord, There's one of three preachers you can listen to. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and that's all. That's all. Hold your place here. I want you to look at a verse of scripture over here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Oh, there were a lot of false prophets. There were a lot of false priests. And there was a lot of activity going on in the temple. Remember, this is 2 years after the instructions came to rebuild the temple of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 3. By the time that our text finds us there in Zechariah chapter 7, the walls were about halfway built. It will be finished in 2 more years. But it was at least enough of the temple had been built that they could gather together again in the temple for worship and for sacrifices. Remember, the very first piece of furniture to be built in that second temple, the restoration of the temple, was the altar burnt offering. And so this was what the Lord had ordained and given the word to Cyrus when he sent the Jews back to Jerusalem, that they should again worship God by means of a blood sacrifice. And so the worship is resuming, even though the temple wasn't finished. But still, there were only very few preachers who preached the gospel of God's grace. And it was then like it was in the days of Eli and the days of Samuel. And you'll know from the rest of this third chapter of 1 Samuel, he's going to be ordained to be a prophet of God. But notice verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, the word precious really carries with it a twofold meaning. Number one, rare, scarce, hard to find, difficult to locate anybody who is preaching the word of God. Doesn't that summarize our day in religion? It's very difficult to find anybody who's interested in exalting Christ Jesus the Lord. Men and women and children are being bragged on, want you to feel good about yourself. You're wonderful people, you're kind people, you're charitable people. Now keep doing good, and God will take you to heaven one day. That's false religion, and they're delighted to tell you that over and over and over again. Most preachers are nothing more and nothing less than religious psychologists, men who are trying to get you to feel good about yourself. They're motivational speakers with just a little dab of religion thrown in just to make you feel better. Well, that was the day in which Samuel lived. He's just a lad here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the word of God was rare. But know this, the gospel of God's grace, though it is rare, it is very precious. It's rich. It's full of the riches of God's grace. This is a costly message. For you see, the good news to us of forgiveness and righteousness and acceptance with God, it came at a tremendous price, the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we keep emphasizing this message. It honors God, it honors Christ, it honors the Holy Spirit, and it helps us poor sinners. We need to hear. We need to hear that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor. He laid aside the crown of glory in order to come down here and wear the crown of thorns. He laid aside his heavenly palace in order to come down here and be born in a manger. He laid aside being the master of the universe in order to be the servant of Jehovah, God's righteous servant. The message back then was rare. Wasn't many people preaching it. Eli's two sons, well, they were as crooked as a black snake. Those guys, they didn't have anything but anger and hatred toward God, trying to get rich, just feeding their own flesh, full of carnality. But it says the word of the Lord was precious then. Not many people preaching it. That costly message. And there's not many people preaching it now. When we first, years ago, Nancy and I went over, was that our 25th wedding anniversary, I believe, went to Maui. And we got over there, beautiful, one of the Hawaiian islands, went to Maui, and was going to be there on the Lord's Day. And so I get out the Yellow Pages. That's when you actually had a phone book. I got the Yellow Pages out. I'm looking through churches, and I called church after church to see if anybody over there believed the gospel. I finally got a hold of a woman. She's a secretary at a Grace Baptist church. Surely if there's anybody preaching the gospel, it's at a church called Grace Baptist Church. And I asked the preacher who was there, and she said, no, he's not here. She said, can I help you? And I said, well, maybe you can. Told her who it was. And I said, I'm looking for somebody who preaches sovereign grace. She said, I don't know what that is. Well, that told me all I needed to know. And I began to set forth for her sovereign grace. And she said, there isn't anybody on this island that preaches anything like that. I said, well, thank you for your honesty. I'm telling you, this is a rare message. It's a precious message. Look at all the churches around us, all the churches in Boyd County, all the churches in Kentucky, all the churches, so-called churches in the United States of America. How far have you got to go to hear a true preacher of the gospel? I mean somebody who consistently, week in and week out, rings the gospel bell, points sinners to Christ, tells people who he is. He's God, he's man. Tells people what he did. He laid down his life to satisfy God so that God's justice would be honored and in order to save his people from their sins. How far have you got to go to hear somebody say, King Jesus reigns? He doesn't want to reign. He doesn't want to be the Lord. He is the Lord. Bow to him, proud sinner. Stack your shotguns up in the corner. Kiss the ground. Bow down. He's the King. How far you got to go to hear somebody say that? And I'm telling you, it is now, like it was in Samuel's day, and like it was in the days of Zechariah, the word of God was rare. It was rare. You'll notice, by the way, before I leave this passage, it says in the last part of verse 3, there was no open vision. No open vision. Oh, people were busy with religious activities. There's no shortage of religious activities today. But as far as open vision from God, somebody just receiving a message from God, Oh, there's no gospel preaching much today, but there's a lot of religious entertainment. There's no true praise of God, but sure are a lot of programs. Yesterday, we had a beautiful wedding, and several of you attended, and I appreciate your support of Sarah and Tyler, and we pray for them and wish them well as they begin a life together. But after we had eaten, and I went back for seconds to bring Nancy something home, I brought her home two huge plates of food, which she needed help in eating. And I was glad to accommodate. But I got to talking with the owners of the facility there. And they said, you ought to come out here at Christmas. I said, really? The lady told me. She said, we have a live manger scene. Last year, thousands and thousands of people came to see that live manger scene. Well, they had horses and a camel, and I don't know what other animals they've got there. And I thought to myself, the Word of God doesn't tell us to remember His birth. It says remember His death. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And really, that's what baptism is all about. Both of those ordinances that God left His church set forth in symbolism and in typology the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take the Lord's Supper next Sunday, the Lord said to His disciples when He instituted it, He said, this do in remembrance of me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. The blood of the New Testament. You see, we don't want to hear that message. I say we, I mean our generation. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about substitution. They don't want to hear about justification. They could care less about propitiation. These Bible words. They want to be entertained. They want to feel good about themselves. That was the way it was back in the days of Eli and young Samuel. And that's the way it was in the days of Zechariah from these men who had just come from Babylon. They were not irreligious men. I read to you about them there in verses 2 and 3 and 4. These men were... They had just come back. Go back to Zechariah 7. These men, Sherezer and Rigamelech, and their men, they went to the temple, what was built of it. They went to the temple to speak to the priests and to speak to the prophets of God. I'm assuming, therefore, that they met with Haggai and Zechariah and possibly Malachi at that time. Now, let me give you three or four things as we have time to get through these. No, here's the first point. Two braggarts. These men are boasting. They're boasting of what they did for God. Watch it. These two men and men with them who had just come back from Babylon, they go to the temple, verse 3, and to speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should we continue to weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these many years? They came on behalf of other men, and here's what they're saying. When we got to Babylon, We knew we needed to do something for God. So we continued to fast. In fact, you can read some history on this. They had four fasts every year. So they've been doing this for 70 years. And they don't mind telling the prophet about it. They don't mind telling the priest what they did. They've been observing these for 70 years. They had one, and I'll just, if, in case you're interested, I'll give you these things. On the 17th day of the fifth month, they kept a day of fasting and humiliation in remembrance of the day that the Chaldeans destroyed the temple. On the ninth day of the fourth month, they kept another annual fast, weeping and mourning in remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem. And then every seventh month, they held another fast in remembrance of the murder of a man named Gedaliah. You can read about that in Jeremiah. And the captivity of the Jewish remnant in the more remote parts of Israel. And on the 10th day of the 10th month, they kept a fast commemorating Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem. Now, all of these fasts, they actually did them. You can read Josephus and some of the other historians. They actually kept these four feasts every year for the 70 years that they were in captivity. And at first glance, we might think, that was a wonderful thing to do. While they were in Babylon, they wanted to be religious. And so they observed these four fasts. However, God only ordained one fast once a year. That was on the Day of Atonement, as recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, when Aaron the high priest would take two goats, cast lots for them, one for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. The one goat died. That pictured Christ crucified, Christ smitten, Christ sacrificed for sinners. That goat was said to be for the Lord. Because you see, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, was for God. You say, I thought he died for us. He died for our sins. But he died to satisfy God. He died to honor God. That had to be done. And then the second goat was called the scapegoat. Aaron laid his hands on that goat, the live goat, after the blood of the other goat had been put on the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. Aaron came out, laid his hands on the second goat, symbolizing a transference of guilt, even symbolizing the transference of all the iniquities, all of the guilt, all of the sin of all of God's people, of all of the ages, transferred to our Lord Jesus Christ, who died under the wrath of God and so bore our sins away, so far away that he removed them from the very memory of God. God said, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And Aaron, after that symbolizing act of transferring of sins, he chose out a fit man. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the only fit man worthy to die for our sins. And that fit man led that goat out of town, out of the assembly of the saints, into a land uninhabited. And came back with Adam. There's the resurrection. There's the victorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated and illustrated. Then they had a fast. And that fast was not only to weep, it was to pray and thank God for a substitute. Thank God for a sin bearer. Thank God for an innocent victim that take our place. That's the only fast God ever authorized. But you see, those people in Babylon, they wanted to act religious. They want him to act religious. And really, really, they're bragging about it. Should we continue to do this like we've been doing so many years? People love to brag about what they've done for God. I wish I'd hear somebody brag about what God's done for them. You hear somebody, we don't have those bragamony meetings, testimony meetings. We don't have those here, but I've had them in the past. When I was at camp, every Friday night around the campfire, I'd say, who'll give a testimony? I want, like popcorn, I want you to be popping up all over the place. And they'd pop up and then pop off with their bragging. Well, I'm glad I gave Jesus my heart. I decided this. I went forward in my, God said, that kind of stuff's smoke in my nose. And you see, that's what these men are doing. I have done this so many years. Surely I get credit for that. Do you know how many times I've missed Sunday school over the last 25 years? Nothing. Zero. I've been faithful. I got all my pens to vouch for it. And every supper that's held, I always bring a covered dish. And I visit the sick, and I take them food, and I do this, and I do that. And God says, I don't want to hear any more of what you've done. Oh, that somebody would stand up and talk about what God has done for poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners. That's what we need to hear. Somebody who doesn't brag on the flesh, but puts the flesh down and brags on the Son of God, who alone deserves the glory. These men are looking for glory. Zechariah's not going to give it to them. And the Lord's not going to give it to them, because as the two braggarts, here's the second point. The word of the Lord. That's verses 4 and 5. Pay attention to what the message Zechariah receives from the Lord. God says in verse 5, now you speak to the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted back there in Babylon, in 70 years, when you mourned in the 5th and the 7th month, even in those 70 years, did you do it for my glory? Did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? You see, this is a question we need to all be asking ourselves. Why do we do what we do? And I would ask you, why are you here this morning? You see, the thing that God had against Israel was they went through the forms, they went through the ceremonies, they went through the rituals, but there was no heart in their worship. In fact, the Lord Jesus, he quoted Isaiah, who said, you draw near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. A heartless religion. A Christless religion. The word of the Lord. You see, these people, when they were in Babylon, they had no authority to have a fast, because that was only in connection with a sacrifice. And they had no sacrifice. But they're very proud of what they did. Just like people are today. Proud of what they do in religion. But the Lord says, I know why you did it. You did it for yourself. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about honoring God. And I'm going to ask you, what are you doing here this morning? What is your attitude? Why are you here? Why do you do what you do? Jim, why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? It's only of value if we do it for the glory of God. You see, really, a worship service, that's what people call it, a worship service. It's not so much for us, it's for Him. It's to adore the Lord. It's to brag on Christ Jesus. To tell people who He is and what He did and why He did it and where He is now and what He's doing now and what He's going to do. And I'll tell you, that kind of preaching is rare. It's rare. The Word of the Lord. So my question to you is pretty much the same question that the Lord had Zechariah ask these people. Are you doing this for me, God says? Are you doing this today for the Lord? I hope so. I want to, don't you? I want to be here to honor Him. To glorify Him. You see, when the Lord said, "Did you fast unto me?" And then He asked this in the next, in verse 6, "And when you did eat, when you broke your fast, when you did drink, did you not eat? Wasn't it about you?" Come on now. That's what He said. Wasn't it about you? Let's be honest now. I fear that much of what goes on in religion is not about Christ at all. It's about you. It's about you. It's about you. It's about me. And sadly, it's not much about Him. God forgive us. God help us. God help us. He said, "You did it for yourselves." You say that they did fast and they did weep in Babylon. But they didn't fast and weep in association with a sacrifice because they didn't have that. They fasted and they wept and they mourned on account of they didn't like their living condition. Lord says, "It's all about you, wasn't it?" I tell you, the Lord can lay His finger on exactly what's going on. And that's what He reveals to Zechariah. So, it brings me to the third point, our only authority, verse 7, or verse 8. Oh, verse 7 and 8, excuse me. "Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain?" Shouldn't we remember that the reason Jerusalem was overtaken was because they forgot God? Oh, they had a temple. They had the ceremonies of religion. They had big crowds. They had excitement. They had a lot of religion going on. Only one thing missing. God wasn't there. What's missing in religion today? What's missing in so-called churches today? There is no Christ, no gospel, no blood, no righteousness. That's what's missing. That, my friends, is a fatal flaw. God said, "That's why I put you in captivity. I thought the Lord cared about Israel. He first of all cares about his glory. And they forgot him. He put them in captivity. Here's the only authority is the word of God. You see, men prefer outward acts of religion to a heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they prefer. They prefer religious entertainment. Let's all go out and see a huge manger scene. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Baby Jesus there. Had a live baby pretending he's Jesus. Oh, it just sends chills all over my spine. That's how people talk. We go to hear, see the living Christmas tree and hear choirs sing great cantatas. Of course, it means nothing that they hate the Son of God. It means nothing that they have no use for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means nothing that they care not for the glory of the Son of God who's been exalted to be the Lord over all. Let's all gather around and sing these songs with the choir. And we'll all feel sorry for Jesus together. Poppycock. That's just garbage. God says, I don't want that. Be very careful of outward shows of religion. Religion without heart. I know we dress because we're coming to meet the King. So we dress accordingly. But let me tell you something. Being here this morning, that doesn't impress God. I'm telling you, this doesn't impress God. You're not doing God a favor. Surely nobody thinks that. God's impressed with his Son. Now you hear me. God's impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to honor God, we're going to have to honor his Son. And we're not going to parade people up here giving away all kinds of rewards and making people feel good about coming to church. It's so nice if you'd take 1 hour out of your busy week for God. We ain't going to congratulate you. You better be thankful God continues to give you breath. You eat his food. You drink his water. You breathe his air. You live off the mercies of God every single day. Oh, God calls me to be a true worshiper. A true worshiper. Here's the last thing. Why does God send wrath then? That's verses 11 through 14. Why does this send wrath? And I'll back up to verse 9. He says, execute true judgment. Better get interested in how justice can be satisfied. And how God can show mercy and compassion to others. And then, consequently, we show mercy and compassion to others. But here's the sad thing. Verse 11. They refused to hear. Those people before the captivity, they refused to hear. Therefore, as going into bondage, and here come Nebuchadnezzar overtaking them. They said, oh God, help us! Oh God, help us! God said, you wouldn't hear when I call through my prophets. I'm not going to hear you either. You say, boy, that's pretty strong. It sure is. If you do not give to God the glory that he demands, if you do not honor his Son, God's going to make it mighty rough on you. And it's going to be a captivity a whole lot worse than going into physical captivity. It's going to be a captivity of your soul forever and ever in hell. Why do we do what we do? Have you ever heard this statement? The motive, The motive proves the value of what you do. See, it isn't just what you do. I'm thankful you're here this morning. I wouldn't fuss at anybody for coming to hear the gospel, but why do you do what you do? Why do I do what I do? Motive determines the value. When we come here, let's consciously come to honor our God through the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes sense? I hope it does. Well, let's get our song books. We'll sing a closing song.